All right, take your Bible, please, and open it in the New Testament. Paul's letter to the church in Rome, the book of Romans, chapter 1. While you're turning, we want to welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church, and this is the pastor bringing the morning message, Man's Seven Steps Down. We begin reading in verse 18 of Romans chapter 1, and we will read rapidly down to the end of the chapter. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever and ever. Amen. Now, we have in this letter four divisions. Paul divides his letter into four parts, and each of these four parts, as we've mentioned, asks and answers four questions. The first question that is asked and answered is the world lost? Secondly, he asks and answers the question, how does God save sinners? Then he asks and answers, why is Israel rejected? And then finally, how does a man live if he's a Christian? How is a saved man to live? Now, in answering these four questions, Paul breaks this first one down into three categories, three types of people: heathens, moralists, and religionists. And we're going to learn that the heathen is lost, the moralist is lost, and the religionist is lost. And in chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20, he just covers all of that, all the peoples of the world. Now, in this section, starting in verse 18 and concluding at the end of this chapter, we see that the heathen is lost in his sin. Now, he's not lost because he sins. He is lost because he's a sinner. Why are we sinners? Are we sinners because we sin? No. We sin to prove what we already are, which are sinners by our fallen nature we inherit at the point of conception. By the way, a heathen is anyone who is a person who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior. You can be the most educated man or woman in the city. You can be the most wealthy person in your town. You can be the most famous person in all the earth. And yet, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, the Bible talks about you as being a heathen. You are without God. Now, every person, the Bible we just read, is given some light. Some light. And we understand, all of us from creation, two things: the power of God and that he is God, his power and his deity. And yet every single one of us reject the light God gives us at some point. Oh, he may respond properly at first, and if he does, God sends him more light, and that may go on for a while. But at some point, every single one of us fail to live up to the light that God has given us. And once a person rejects that light that God has given them, he begins a process of seven downward steps. And each step is succeedingly worse than the first. Deeper, if you please. It's not just going, you know, from one place to the other. You're sinking, sinking, sinking. And each of these steps is terrible, and yet the next one is worse. And when a man rejects the light which God has exposed him to, the Bible says that God gives him or her over to destroy themselves. And when God speaks to you, lost friend, in fact, he's doing it this morning, he speaks to you through nature first. And you, if you respond positively to that light, he sends more light. And if you respond properly to that light, he sends more light until one day, folks, you reject that light. And the reason mankind without Christ is lost is because no one has ever lived up to the light God has given us. And friend, nobody ever will. Nobody ever will. And when we reject the light, God gives us over to a series of seven downward steps that he in his love and mercy offers us an escape from, to be saved from, but we have to choose to receive that escape method by an act of our will. Otherwise, we are stuck in the downward plunge we have brought ourselves to. And that's why God brought you here this morning, lost friend. That's why he brought you here, to give you the opportunity to respond to the light. And this may be the last time that God speaks to you before it's too late. Now, the thing to remember is this. If you reject God's call one time too many, he stops calling you. And he will never call you again. And you will have crossed over what old J. Harold Smith called one of God's deadlines. And friend, from that point, there is no return. And you could not get saved if you wanted to. The kicker is you'll never want to. So the Holy Spirit calls you. God, through his Holy Spirit, speaks to every soul through creation. And he draws you unto himself. And you can see in creation that there's a God and he's all powerful. And he wants to save you. And if you respond positively to that light, he gives you more light. But at some point, like I said, we reject the light. And so God has to call us again through the specific call unto himself. And that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you, calling you by name. And you better answer, because at some point, God will stop calling. Now let's look at man's seven steps down this morning. We'll probably only make it through three or four, but we're going to try to get all the way, but it's just not going to happen. So just get your ballpoint pen and your Bible or a notepad and find a fly leaf or a margin and write these things down. There are seven steps that every person who has rejected the light that God has given them find themselves on. Now where you are, my lost friend, might be different than the next guy, but everyone is on one of these seven steps. Beginning in verse 18, he says, "For the wrath of God is, present tense, revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold," and we talked about the fact that that word hold has the idea of being suppressed, "who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." God, friend, has shared the truth with every person on the face of the earth, starting with creation. We'll see that more in a moment. Because, why has God done this? Verse 19, "that which may be known of God is manifest, visible, knowable in them." Folks, in your spirit, in your being, God places the ability to understand who he is and what he is. Every single person has that ability. And so he places it in them, in us. "For God has shown it unto them." Man is not lost because of his ignorance. We choose to reject God, as we see in verse 20. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." Prior to your getting your mind twisted and mangled by the evolutionary knotheads, your natural response to God's amazing creation is identical to the response of every other person who's ever lived. Verse 20 says, "I understand his eternal power and his Godhead." You and I all understand that there is someone bigger and stronger and mightier than I who made creation. And he, therefore, is to be worshipped. God is easily seen in creation. Have you ever been out in the mountains where there are no reflections from the city lights in the sky? Y'all ever been out there somewhere? I mean, it's getting harder and harder to find, but you can get out there where there are no street lights, there are no city lights, there is nothing, you know, occluding the sky, the lights in the sky, and it is absolutely beautiful. You can go over to the Ozark Mountains, or up into the Rockies, or the Smoky Mountains, and just get up high where there's nothing there, and look up in the clear sky how beautiful it is. We see God in all of his creation. It is absolutely amazing. And to those who are already on one of those seven steps down, they are there because they rejected the light God has already given them. They are intent, in fact, on taking people with them. Because they know that the earlier that they can get the minds and hearts of people to turn against the Creator, the better. And that's why they start early with children, teaching them, for example, evolution. They get us to give our kids over to someone else to teach and to raise in their formative years. Convince moms and dads that they have to have a higher standard of living than their parents. And so therefore, mom and dad both have to work. And folks, I'm here to tell you, it is not as important how fancy a house you live in, how big your automobile is, what kind of things that you have, as it is that your children understand and know Jesus as their Savior. And we pastors and others who counsel young couples find that so many today are borrowed up to their eyeballs in debt because they want to have all the things it took their parents and grandparents 40 and 50 years to have and work for and have. And so they borrow it. And so now that they've got this heavy debt, both parents have to work. Well, you know what? The result of that is we give our kids over to other people to raise. We start with daycare and then pre-K and then when I was a kid, the first grade in school was called grade one. First grade. They had just started this thing called kindergarten, and it was just a few kids that went to it. We started in grade one. And then we went through 11 more years of arduous torture. I can remember finishing the first grade, walking home from school. Amen. Who does that anymore? Dares. And I'm thinking, man alive, I'm done with the first one, and I've got 11 more years to go. I will never get out of school. So we hand our kids over to the daycare workers. We hand them over to the pre-K and the K kindergarten workers, and then the public school system, and the children are taught, listen, the government's values, not yours. A few years ago at the Riverwood Elementary School in Cordova, Tennessee, at a school assembly honoring Earth Day. Best thing you do on Earth Day is cut down a tree. But on Earth Day, a group of children from the school sang the following song for the assembled masses. They sang this: the sky is high and the ocean is deep, but we can't treat the planet like a garbage heap. Don't wreck it, protect it, keep part of it wild, and think about the future of your great-grandchild. They continued, recycle, bicycle, don't drive by yourself, don't buy those plastic products on the supermarket shelf, boycott, petition, let the big businesses know that if we mess it up here, there's nowhere else we can go. Don't shrug your shoulders and say, what can I do? Only one person can do that, and that one person is you. They're indoctrinating our kids at an early age. Tree huggers, environmentalist wackos, teaching that the creation is more important than the Creator. And lest you think it begins in our schools only, the indoctrination of our children by the evolutionists and the humanists begins much earlier. It's in everything, from their toys that they play with to the programs they watch on TV and the games they play on the computer. It's in their books. It is everywhere. Humanism, evolution, and anti-God and anti-everything that the Bible teaches is eating our country alive. And I learned many years ago that if you teach people they came from animals long enough, they will begin to act like them, and they can murder each other like we kill hogs and snakes, with no twinge of conscience at all. For crying out loud, have you seen some of these video games they play? They murder people by the thousands every week in these computer games and iPad games and phone games. Murdering, just blowing them up. And they laugh. Years ago, in a major U.S. city, there was a television program that played showing somebody getting set on fire and being murdered by being doused in a flammable liquid and setting on fire. Not long after that, some boys from junior high school age, you know, like about 12, 14, were arrested for going out to Skid Row and dousing an alcoholic drunk who was all passed out on the curb with gasoline and laughing wildly as they set his body on fire and he woke up dying from the flames. No conscience. No conscience. Step number one down is the rejection of God, verse 21. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Today, a person isn't considered well-educated or very smart or intellectual if he or she believes in God. Did you know that? I mean, if you dare to believe in God, they brand you as some kind of a nut and a screwball and a lunatic. Yet the truth is that some of the greatest minds, some of the greatest scientists, for example, ever to live have believed in God. Copernicus was one. Sir Francis Bacon, who developed the scientific research method, is another. Johannes Kepler, who developed the laws of planetary motion, was another. René Descartes, brilliant French scientist. Galileo, Sir Isaac Newton, Robert Boyle, William Kelvin, Michael Faraday, even Albert Einstein believed in God at the end of his life. All these and countless others of the greatest minds of all history believed in God because they saw it first, saw him in his creation. The Bible says the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. You can be the smartest person on the planet, but if you don't believe in God, you're an idiot. You've got to, you need someone to give you a boot to the head. Look at verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools in the sight of God. Now, they turn that around, and if you believe in God, as I say, you're the fool. But who's the real fool? The enemy of God, the one who doesn't believe in God. So step number one down is rejection of God. Step number two is thanklessness. Look at verse 21. They glorified him not as God, neither were they, number two, thankful. Thankful. Boy, it's an easy step from one to two. From rejecting God to being thankless. I mean, once you fail to acknowledge that God exists, you have no reason to be thankful to him for anything because you don't care. The Bible says that every good thing comes from God. Did you know that? Every good thing comes from God. But in order to be thankful for that, you have to believe there's a God. And when a person has no real true God to thank, he decides to manufacture one to thank instead. He looks elsewhere to find the so-called source of his blessings. Many of them turn to self. And they choose to believe that they themselves are the masters of their lives and destiny. The humanist is like that. Others turn to false prophets and the occult and most in America at least, turn to the state, the government, to be the source of all they need and all that's good. Did you know that there is a historical event that can demonstrate to us, if we'll just examine it carefully? There's a historical event that can demonstrate to us that when the government becomes the absolute arbiter of right and wrong, morality, and the people accept the government as being the only arbiter of what is right and wrong, that which is predicated by the state. Do you know that we have in history proof of what happens to a nation when they do that? Sure you do. All of us have heard of Nazi Germany. The German people, prior to World War II, were the most educated race that's ever been. The most educated race that's ever been. And yet, because of humanism and atheism and rationalism and all the things that are destroying this country right now, they became part of the school curriculum, part of the culture. Listen, when it came to the point when Hitler took over and declared that there was no absolute morality except that which was predicated by the state, and the state declared certain people to be worthy of death, no humanist could raise his hand and object at that point. No rationalist could do it. Because if the state wanted to declare those people inferior and execute them, who are we to say? Well, you can't murder 6 million people. That's wrong. Why? If there is no absolute morality, and there is, and the state wants to execute them, there's nothing that we can do. Let's lock them up because they don't take a vaccine. Did you know in Australia they're building concentration camps for people who refuse to take the vaccine? Did you know that? Sure. You see, when God's word and God himself no longer provide what is true and what is moral and what is right, we are on step number one, rejection of God and thanklessness, and we start to accept, you know, other things. So we reject God, we become thankless, and then number three is the exaltation of man. Once you've taken God out of the way, you refocus your thankfulness somewhere else, and you have developed a God-shaped vacuum in your life that only he can fill. And even though nothing else fits the space, people just keep trying to fill it with something else. Alcohol, tobacco, drugs, immorality, money, fame, power, things that money can buy. Vanity, vanity, says Solomon. All is vanity. That means emptiness. Solomon had everything. He had all of the money you could possibly hope for. He had all of the things you could possibly hope for. He had 1,000 wives. Can you imagine that? 1,000 wives. He had all the pleasure that the world could offer and said, it's all empty. It's nothing. Without God, your life is a big zero. Verse 21 says, they became vain in their imaginations. And that word imaginations has the idea of their reasonings, their way of thinking. They became empty in their thought patterns. Without God in our minds to turn to, our thoughts and our thinking patterns in the end become empty and useless. And that's why we have an increase in drugs and crime and murder and suicide and violence. It's unbelievable. I had no idea until my grandson was murdered. One of my grandsons was murdered in 2015. I had no idea how many children are tortured and murdered by their parents in this country. Kind of like when you buy a red car, you notice how many red cars are out there on the road. I had no idea. I began to become joined a group of folks that support people who've lost children to other people, victims of violence. We have become a nation of violence because the people who are living in this country, by and large, their lives are empty. The next step down is easy, to go down from number three. First one, number one, they do not recognize God. Step down, number two, their thanklessness. Number three, they become empty in their thoughts. Number four, their foolish hearts were darkened. Darkness. The light that God shone to them is rejected. And with the removal of that light, the darkness of their lives takes over. You see, friend, we talk about people living in darkness. No, the lost man is not in darkness. The Bible says he is darkness. Is darkness. And that's why the light of the glorious gospel of Christ has to shine into our hearts. Because without Jesus, our lives are total darkness. I quoted it the other day, but I'm going to quote it again. There's a beautiful hymn. I was at Mardell's a few years ago, and over in one section they have records, and not records, but recordings and all this stuff, you know. And there was a song playing with just music, not words, on the speaker. And this kid was standing there at the counter, and I said to him, I said, "Do you know what that song is?" He tilted his head up toward the speaker and listened for a moment and didn't know the song, never heard it, didn't know the words. I said, "You don't know that song?" He said, "No." So I quoted it to him. When I got through quoting it to him, he just was stunned. What were the words? "In evil long I took delight, unawed by shame or fear, until a new object struck my sight that stopped my wild career. I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood, who fixed his languid eyes on me as near that cross I stood. Oh, never till my latest breath can I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, yet not one word he spoke. My conscience felt and bore the guilt that drove me to despair. I knew my sins his blood had spilt and helped to nail him there. A second look he gave, which said, 'I freely all forgive. This blood is for thy ransom paid. I die that thou mayest live.'" Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I rose, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" The foolish heart is darkened. You see, we choose to reject, and we go into that first step. And then we become thankless, step down number two. And as a result of being in that thankless state, we become vain in our imaginings, our reasonings. We begin to think that we are the center of our universe. And darkness takes over. But friend, listen. When a man rejects God and God turns off the light, he will not turn it on again. So the key in any of these steps, when you get down to this step, is to respond positively through receiving Jesus as your Savior before God turns the light off and it becomes totally dark and you are unable to get saved. Let's bow for just a moment.